in the most famous sermon that we have recorded that Jesus spoke. He started like this. A bunch of people gathered around him, crowds. Some who had already decided to follow him. And his first words in the sermon are this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He starts with a shocker. He starts with something that nobody expected to hear. He started with something that actually most people that were listening to would have disagreed with. He said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt." That is, blessed are those who don't fit in church, who didn't grow up in church, we might say, who don't fit in religious circles, who don't always do the right thing, who don't always say the right thing, who don't always think the right thing or believe the right thing. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who have been told their whole life that they don't fit in, or that they're far from God, or that this just isn't really for them. Blessed are those people who feel like they're disconnected from God, and like God is not accessible to them for whatever reason. Jesus starts by saying, those people are blessed. He goes on. And he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Another group of people that nobody would have thought is blessed. We don't think those kind of people are blessed. Somebody who's just lost a loved one and is mourning, is hurting. Blessed are those who are meek, or in other words, who have no power, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, those people who don't feel like they have enough righteousness or things that are right and good in their life. Those people are blessed, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus lists all these things, and he calls these people blessed, and he doesn't do it because we're supposed to aspire to be all those things. Some of them are good things, but Jesus isn't saying you should aspire to be poor in spirit, or you should aspire to mourn. That doesn't make sense to any of us. The reason he says these things is because he wants to point out something about how we see blessing. The same for us in a lot of ways as it was for the original audience. We have assumptions of who's blessed. His original audience, a lot of them would have assumed that, well, if you have a lot of money, that means God has blessed you. That if you fit in wherever you go, that means God has blessed you. If religiously you look the way that you're supposed to look and you fit in when you go to the temple, or for us, we go to church and we appear to have things together, well, that's a sign that God has blessed you. Jesus takes a list of people that no one else would have thought God is blessing. Said, these people are blessed. In fact, he takes our entire system of how we think blessing works and what blessing is, if you know anything about it, and he turns it upside down. And he makes sure that the people who would have never been told that they're blessed, never been told that God is with them, that God is for them, that God is behind them, that God loves them, that God is going to walk with them, that God cares for them, that God's going to show up in their life. Those kind of people, he says, I just want to make it really clear, right off the top as we talk about all this stuff, you are the people that God is blessing. Spiritually bankrupt people, the people who feel like or have been told that they're so far away from God's blessing, so far away from God's presence, so far away with what their lives are supposed to look like. See, when it comes to blessing, I think we have some notions or some assumptions about what that looks like that we should probably talk about. In fact, some of us, if we're really honest, we probably don't really know that much about what blessing looks like. We use the word sometimes really casually, right? So you're taken off, you're saying goodbye, and you say, God bless, right? Somebody sneezes, God bless you. I don't know if you've ever sneezed and that's just changed your life. Somebody turned around and said, God bless you. And you go, man, I should sneeze more often. It was good. I just feel the blessing of God in my life. That's really changing me. Sometimes we talk about the stuff that we have or kids, that these are blessings in our life, and that's true. Sometimes, you know, even at Thanksgiving, especially maybe at Thanksgiving, you've taken some time over the last couple days and maybe today and tomorrow, and you're going to thank God for the blessings that are in your life. But for a lot of us, this is kind of this casual word that we throw around, or we use it as a colloquial, you know, hey, God bless as you leave or something like that. But today, as we finish our series called Soul Searching, we've been talking about the health of who we are as people. what it means to really be human. Not just the parts of us, our physicality or our mentality or our emotional state, but that deep part in us that makes us who we are, that integrates all the parts of us, who you are below the surface, who you really, really are, way deep down. And we want to be healthy when it comes to our souls. And today, what I believe as we finish this series is that if you really want to be a healthy person, if you want healthy self-esteem, healthy self-confidence, if you want healthy relationships, if you want to look at the world in a healthy way, I think that a huge aspect of that is you need to know God's blessing in your life. And one of the places where we start, I think, should be where Jesus starts to say, listen, some of us, we look at really religious people that look like they have everything together, and we go, wow, that person's really blessed by God. But Jesus starts by taking everybody else and saying, you are blessed. Do you know that you can be blessed by the presence of God in your life? That he can infuse a spiritual goodness that bleeds into every aspect of your life, because you need to know that God is for you and behind you and in front of you and beside you, and that God wants good and beautiful, wonderful things in your life, for your life, and to do things through your life. And I think when we start to grasp that, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, and whether you think you're worthy of that or not worthy of that or even not interested of that, I think when we start to grab a hold of that, and that becomes something that we don't just know intellectually, but we receive way down deep in our soul, it creates a beautiful and wonderful health that permeates our lives. And that's what I want from you. That's what I hope you'll get today. And even as you hear those words, to know that the Jesus message, after centuries and centuries of, in his own tradition, Jewish tradition, people talking about who's in and who's out and who's blessed and who's not blessed and how do you get it, he started by taking the people that nobody would have expected to be blessed. And he made sure everybody knew that those were the people that God was blessing. Those were the people that God would meet exactly right where they are. And I hope that you'll know today, this weekend, that God wants to meet you where you are, that God wants to bless you, not just superficially, but God wants to bless you deep within your soul, to give you everything you need and to infuse a goodness that brings joy and peace into your life. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to Genesis 25, if not, the words are going to be behind me, but Genesis 25 is in the first book of the Bible, and we read this story about partially about blessing that comes up later in the Bible and just shows us a really important part of how we look at what blessing is all about. Again, because I think even though we use the word casually sometimes, to really understand it, we need to understand how important it is that we receive God's blessing, that we know that God is blessing us. And so this is a story about deep soul health. It's a story about two brothers, and we'll just read a small portion of it. Starting in verse 29 of Genesis 25, it says, "One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Jacob and Esau were brothers, they were twins, but Esau had been born just slightly ahead, right? A few minutes ahead as twins, he was the first one to come out. And so Esau is the older brother of Jacob. Esau said to Jacob, 'I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew.'" And this is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. Now, that's an important detail, because this tells us that this story is not about two brothers. This story is about something bigger than that. Edom becomes the name of a group of people, a nation, a kingdom, that comes as a descendant of Esau, or Edom here. And this story is actually not just about two brothers, it's about what happens to their descendants. And this is actually probably a story that the Israelites further in history wrote back. And it was, in some ways, a bit of a put down for the Edomites. It was a way of saying, this story, the way that your ancestor acted versus the way that our ancestor acted, the way that you act versus the way that we act, is why you're where you're at and where we are where we're at. The Israelites eventually realized things that the Edomites never did. The Edomites now, most of their land that they once upon occupied in the ancient world, obviously they no longer do. And it's a part of Jordan and part of Israel actually inhabit the land that once upon a time the Edomites had. And so this is a story not just about two brothers, but about nations, descendants that came from these two brothers and where they headed. And we can see Esau starts to say, I'm starving. He's got this like desperation where he's saying, give me this stew. I'm so hungry. Verse 31, all right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I am dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, first you must swear your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Okay, so Esau is this warrior and hunter. Okay, he's this stereotypical ancient world macho out in the field or in the forest hunting, manly kind of man that you think of. And he comes in, and Jacob, whose name actually means liar, is sort of more the calm and quiet, stereotypically. Maybe he'd come a little mama's boy. He's in there cooking. But Esau comes in. He's been doing all those things out there. I'm starving. Just give me some of your stew. This desperation. What good is anything? And you see Jacob, the liar, sees an opportunity. He sees his desperate brother who's you know, just willing to give up anything for some stew. And so he gets this idea, and he says, okay, well, sell me your birthright as the oldest son. Now, the birthright is important in the ancient world. It means three things that the firstborn son would have got for being the firstborn son. First, they got twice as much money and property in their inheritance. So if a father had a big plot of land, when he sent the inheritance on to his children, they'd break it up, but they wouldn't break it up into equal parts. The first son, the oldest son, would get a double portion. So if there's three of them, instead of just three equal parts, the oldest son would get a double portion, and then each of the other ones would get half of what the older brother got. So you got way more stuff in your inheritance when you were the firstborn. And then secondly, the firstborn son got authority in the family. They were the one that was in charge. So if there was ever a problem in the family, if there was ever somebody who was hurting the family or making bad decisions, or one of the children had gone off and done destructive things, it was the job of the oldest son to bring them back, to mend fences, to make sure that harmony is in the family, to fix things. They sometimes even acted kind of like a judge, setting things straight. The oldest son had that authority in the family. And then the third thing is they got the blessing. And in this case, this was a blessing that Jacob and Esau received from their father. That was a blessing from God that was to be passed down for generations and generations and generations. It was an injection and a projection of good into the family, that they would be blessed and that your descendants would be blessed, that God would continue to be with them, that God would give them this land, that God would show up in their lives, that they could expect this relationship with God. And Esau comes in, and he's starving. He says, give me some stew. And Jacob goes, well, why don't you give me anything that's important in your entire life? Okay, that's fine. Just give me some stew. Swear it to me. I don't care. Take my entire future. I just need lunch. Like, you gotta be kidding me. You read this and you go, how could you be so stupid? How could you sell off so much in your future that is so valuable for some stew? And that's really part of that's the story. That's how the story is written. The story is written so that as you follow along with it, you're going, no way he makes this deal. No way he makes this deal. No way he agrees to that. No way he sells all of his birthright, including God's blessing, including all this money, including authority, for some stew. You would have to be the biggest idiot in the world. And he goes, yeah, I don't care. Just give me the stew. Take it all. And you go, you've got to be kidding me. And listen, here's what a blessing is. A blessing is a projection of good into the life of another. You and your family, future generations, having God's goodness projected in a special way. That's what he's giving up. And at the end of that passage, we read that Esau ate the meal, he got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. He did not treat what was most valuable as valuable. He treated it like it was nothing, like it was payment for lunch. Like, you got to be kidding me. And again, this is probably this part of the story where the Israelites are looking back and going, hey, this is why we ended up in one place and you ended up in some other place, because you're impulsive people, because you give up everything for your future, for something that you want in the present, something that's not even as close to as valuable. that you would give up this great blessing and all the other things with it for some stew. And this is what's so important. Never underestimate the good that God wants to do for you and the good that God wants to do through you. Listen, in this story, that's what this story is about. Never underestimate. There's so many things in this world to go after. There's so many things in this world that look tempting. There's so many stews that smell really good when you're starving. Never underestimate. Never devalue the good that God wants to do for you and the good that he wants to do through you, because it is spectacular. Because if you ever did that, and if you ever were willing to substitute that blessing that God wants into your life and try and bring something else in to fit that, it would almost be like selling your birthright and your future for some stew. It would be foolish. And we read this story and we go, man, who would ever do that? What a dumb stuff. I mean, what a horrible, horrible deal. Who would ever do that? And you know what's true if you really think about it? We would. We make bad trades with blessings in our life all the time. If you're really honest with yourself, you know that's true, don't you? Some of the time, there are things where you have traded something that is good and lasting and long for something that you wanted just right now, something that was maybe more superficial that you wanted to fulfill a hole quickly instead of being patient. You know, some of us, we've traded family and our relationship with our kids for more work and more meetings and more titles and more prestige. Some of us, and maybe some of you have experienced this on the other side, you've had people who have traded a relationship with you and your respect for pills or a bottle or an addiction that they weren't willing to give up, but they lost so much over. Some of us, we don't care about the future, but we just need the grades to validate us right now. We just need the money or the bank account that makes us feel right now the way that we want. We just need the relationship, even if it's not a good relationship in the future. We need it now so that we can feel good about ourselves and feel like we're with somebody. Some of us, we just want to get married so bad that maybe we lower those standards because we just got to get married. We got to have that kind of life, and we trade a future blessing, a future deep and fulfilling relationship for something that we can have right now. And as much as we read this story and we go, I can't believe how stupid he is. You know what? I look in my life and say, there's times I traded something great for something that was immediate. Something that was lasting for something that was now. Something that was deep for something that was superficial. And the reason why stories like this stay with us so long and why people still read this thing thousands of years after it was written is because partially we go, yeah, I've been there. Yeah, I'm tempted to do that. Yeah, I've been tempted to trade my integrity for acceptance. You know, we try to gain things like acceptance and peace and satisfaction and all kinds of really deep needs with some very superficial stuff. And sometimes we'll do whatever it takes to feel like we're meeting those needs. But really, we're making bad trades. We're giving away stuff that's so much more valuable than what we're trying to fill those needs with. And it's so important that we never underestimate what God wants to do in our lives. Listen, if you're new to this, or today you're just checking out church and you're not big into this, this is just so important for you to get that I believe God wants to bless your life, that God wants to show up and infuse goodness into your life. And not just superficially, not just on the top level, but way deep down, God wants to give you everything that you need for the kind of life that he is prepared for you, to be the kind of person that he created you to be. That's available to you. I believe that. And just like Jesus said, it's not just for the people who look like they have it all together. This blessing is for people that everyone else might look at and say, you're the last person that's blessed by God. Jesus comes and says, I'm here to bless you. I want to bless your life. There's a couple of ways we do this that doesn't make a lot of sense, but sort of draws us in. Some of us, we go to one extreme. You can see these guys on TV. When they talk about blessing, they get up and they say, God wants to give you tons of money, and he wants to make sure that you're always healthy. They call it the health and wealth gospel, right? Late night TV, you can turn these guys on. And they say, if you do the right things, and you say the right things, and you believe the right things, and if you send me a check, then God's going to send you a check. and you're going to get rich. That's God's blessing. You live this blessed life. And they kind of pretend like we could possibly go through life and not actually have real difficulties and real struggles. And they sort of treat God like he's Santa Claus. Well, write the proper letter, send it to the North Pole, and God will come on his sleigh, and he'll show you some presents, and everybody will be happy. And some of us, rightfully so, have rejected that and said, you know, even if we could find that truth in our scriptures, it's just not real. It's not our experience. But some of us have gone so far to the other side that we over-spiritualize everything that we read in the Bible or everything about Jesus to the point where we don't expect God to show up at all. We've made everything that Jesus teaches just this esoteric stuff that floats off in the sky, that one day we go to heaven, that's our blessing when we die, and you know, God's way out there somewhere, forgiveness, I don't know, mercy, blah, blah, blah. And we don't expect God to show up in our daily life. We don't expect God to show up in our finances. We don't expect God to show up at our work. We don't expect God to show up in our relationships. Because we've just taken things and over-spiritualized them to the point where we're not even looking for them anymore. And yet, throughout the scriptures, we see this powerful thread of blessing, blessing, blessing that people thought was so important that even a story like this, we go, oh, I get it. How could you sell that for stew? The stupidest thing in the world. God wanted to bless you generation after generation after generation. Listen, never underestimate the good that God wants to do in you and the good that God wants to do through you. God wants to show up in your life. Now, I'm not saying all of us that means you're going to go home today and find a check in your mailbox or that your problems are just going to go away magically. But listen, we should expect that when we interact with God, he shows up for us and that he fulfills needs that drive deep down within. Yeah, sometimes that means he's going to show up and meet material needs in miraculous and incredible ways. And sometimes it's going to look completely different, but we need to expect that God will show up. Never underestimate it. Never sell out what God wants to do in your life for something superficial, because God wants more for you and he wants more for me. God's blessing is so, so powerful. And in the history of Israel, it was passed down through these sons that was meant for generations to multiply and for them to experience God's presence. And at different times in history, different aspects of that blessing were manifested. And we see all the way through that eventually the fulfillment of that blessing comes through Christ. And the fulfillment of that blessing promised all the way back to Abraham is now birthed in not just one kind of people, not just one kind of nation, but for the whole world, that Jesus came and he just blew open the box of blessing to say, I want all of you to know and experience the powerful presence of God interjecting goodness into your life through his spirit, through his presence, through his mercy, through his forgiveness, through his provision. That God wants for us good. And not just wants for us in his way out there in some weird spiritual way, but in a way that he wants to come and relate to us soul to soul, deep, to bless our soul. And so that then we can turn around and bless other people. So I want to talk about this blessing. It's a famous blessing in the history of the Jewish people in our Old Testament. It comes from Numbers chapter 6. So if you want to flip over to there, Numbers chapter 6, I just want to go through this a little bit slowly and talk about what are kind of the things that we should expect from God. If God really wants to bless us, what kind of things should we expect? And I think this is a good place to start. This is in Numbers 6, verse 22, it says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. So Aaron was kind of the leader of this tribe in Israel that was in charge of the temple, the tabernacle before the temple. A lot of the liturgies, group of them were the priests. Some of them would help set up the different aspects of the tabernacle and then the temple, the place of worship where people would come to worship God communally together. And he said, this is what I want you and your sons to pronounce on people. A blessing that comes from God. And I think it's a blessing that we do well even today to receive. Starts by saying this, may the Lord bless you. In other words, may the Lord constantly bring good into your life. May every aspect of your life be infused with the goodness of God's presence. All the good gifts that he has, would he project those into your life in the most real and practical ways and protect you? Or may the care and the sacrificial love of the cross, that we see that God would be willing to give his life up for us, that he would sacrifice himself in love, that he would be willing to give up his entire self to protect us, to forgive us, to care for us. May God now protect you emotionally, mentally, spiritually. May he protect you from all kinds of forces that might attack you. May God always be there for you in such a way that you know he would stand in front of you, that he would take a bullet for you, or more literally, that he would take a cross for you. May the Lord smile on you, or in other words, make his face to shine upon you, some of your translations says, which is, this verse is about glory. You know, kind of like the sun is glorious because it shines, but people's faces can also shine, right? You know, when somebody has just such joy, and they look at somebody else and their face lights up and they have this big smile and you can tell, man, they're just glowing. Picture a grandparent stooping down to their grandchild and looking at that beautiful kid with just a huge smile on their face and they're just shining and the kid looks back and it changes their whole countenance as well. And their face lights up because glory is supposed to be shared. May God smile on you. May his joy in the relationship he has with you become your joy as you realize that at the core of who you are, you're accepted, you're loved, you're cared for. You don't have to earn that. You could build your self-worth on that God says you're enough. In fact, you're more than enough. I love you. You make me happy, he says to you. And may he be gracious to you. May he treat you better than you deserve to be treated. You know, when it comes to, we talk about God's blessing or how we're treated, or even we look at our circumstances in life, and a lot of us, even in Christian circles, we sort of ascribe to some view of karma. Like when you do good things, God blesses you, but if you do bad things, if you make a mistake, then God's ready to there to get you. It's funny how even in church, in Christian circles, that bleeds in, but Jesus didn't teach karma. Jesus taught grace. Grace is that God treats us better than we deserve. Grace is that God forgives us. Grace is that God gives us mercy. Grace is that God isn't ready to get us when we mess up. He's ready to forgive us and pick us back up when we make a misstep. May God be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor. Literally, this means turn his countenance or his face towards you, to become fully present with you, to turn himself to you face to face, to come face to face. This is God's version of putting down his cell phone, turning off the TV, and spending time with you. May God's presence be known in your house, in your life, as he looks you eye to eye and cares for you and enters into an intimate relationship with you. May you know the intimate interaction with God, a God who comes and meets you where you are and looks you in the eye, comes to you face to face, not far off. Not unknowable, but one who's come all the way to you. And may he give you his peace, an unthreatened and undisturbed existence, a holistic sense of well-being. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever's going on out here, may God calm your soul. And may you have confidence in him. And all this talk about blessing goes all the way back to when God blessed Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish people, when he said, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." And here's how you know if a blessing in your life is from God. Here's how you know that God's really given you something. The great power of a real blessing that comes from God is that it's to be shared. It's when you take all that goodness that's been projected into your life by God, and it sets a foundation in your life so that you can pour that blessing out to other people. That same joy, that same attention, that same love, that same care, protection, grace, mercy, forgiveness that God blesses you with, the same way that God shows up face to face, eye to eye with you to care for your needs on every level, now becomes a fountain in you that allows you to go out and to meet others where they're at. Hey, this Thanksgiving weekend, would you be a blessing to somebody else? In order to bless someone, you need to think it, you need to feel it, you need to will it. Not just walking out of a room and go, God bless you as you leave, but to look somebody in the face and say, may God and his love and his presence and his care be in your life. And when we think it and when we feel it and when we will it, then we act it. And so we see practical needs. And in order to bless people, we don't just say, God bless, I'll pray for you and walk away. We say, God bless you. And we bring them what they need. And we meet them where they're at. And we share with them all the blessings that God has given us. Because a real blessing from God is powerful, not just when we take it in, but then when we push it out to the world. That's what it's always made for. Because God wants to interject good into your life. Never underestimate what he wants to do for you. Never underestimate that God wants to show up for you. Never underestimate that he will show up for you. And then never underestimate what he wants to do through you. That now, if you're willing to share that blessing with other people, he will make an impact in the world around you through you. That's how blessing works. It's to be shared. It's always to be shared. I hope that this weekend, today, this week, the coming months, you'll understand on a deeper level God's blessing in your life and how much he cares for you. I hope it's something that you'll accept way deep in your soul. And then I hope you'll be willing to turn it out and bless people around you. So today is Thanksgiving weekend, and as we wrap up and conclude this morning, I want to pronounce a blessing. And I hope that as you listen to these words, that you'll take this personally. That whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you're going through, whatever guilt you carry, whatever circumstances you're struggling with, whether things are going pretty good right now, I hope that you'll hear God's voice in this blessing, and that you'll receive it, that you'll accept it, that you'll walk in it every day, and that you'll choose to reflect it into the world around you. So as we go out, may you receive this blessing. May God constantly bring the very best things into your life, your family, and your home. May God protect you from spiritual, emotional, and physical threats as his sacrificial love on the cross has displayed that he will. May God's face light up with delight upon seeing you, and may his delight fill you with joy of being loved and accepted. May God treat you better than you could ever deserve as he has promised and demonstrated on the cross. May God's presence be known by you in the most intimate and powerful ways each day, each hour, each minute, and each second. And may God fill you with a peace that comes from knowing that he is in control and that you are his beloved child. And as you accept this blessing in your life, may you be a blessing to those around you. And so I wish you a truly, truly blessed Thanksgiving weekend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the blessings that you've lavished upon us are incredible. God, the fact that you would give up your son, that he would die for us, to put on display a love that is sacrificial, a love that cares for us, a love that shows up for us, a love that meets us where we're at, a love that is practical, a love that knows no bounds, a love that chases us and invites us into your family is spectacular. And God, today we don't want to devalue that in any way. In fact, we want to thank you for it, and we want to accept this blessing in our lives. God, some of us are going through some really hard things. We feel like we're the rejects. We feel like we're the ones who mourn. We feel like we're the ones who are the poor in spirit. We feel like we're the ones who are persecuted. God, may your blessing fill our souls deep within us. And would you turn your face to us, and as we look you in the eye and we intimately, face-to-face experience your love, God, would you fill every hole, every crack, every crevice in our lives of need? Because we have been so blessed. And God, would you help us to be a blessing to the people around us? For many of us, our family and friends, for people who are in need, for our communities, for our city. Bless the world around us, as you've promised that you will. Thank you for Jesus Christ, and thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us and gives us the power to embrace your blessing. We pray all this thing in Christ's name. Amen.